We are continuing in the book of Exodus. We've been looking at the plague narrative, as we've been calling it. And now we come to chapter 10, verse 21. This is now the ninth plague. The ninth plague. The plague of darkness. I'm going to be reading verses 21 through 29 of Exodus chapter 10. Pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy word, the word of God. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, a darkness to be felt." So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was pitch darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the people of Israel had light where they lived. Then Pharaoh called Moses and said, "Go, serve the Lord. Your little ones also may go with you. Only let your flocks and your herds remain behind." But Moses said, "You must also let us have sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also must go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind, for we must take of them to serve the Lord our God, and we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there." But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, "Get away from me. Take care never to see my face again, for on the day you see my face, you shall die." Moses said, "As you say, I will not see your face again." As far as the reading of God's holy word, may the Lord bless us. And let's ask for that blessing once again. Let's come to God in prayer. Father, this is your word. We pray that you would open it up to us, that we might know the blessing of it. Teach us about your power and your glory and your goodness. Teach us your gospel, we pray. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We come now to this ninth plague of darkness. And we see that this is a plague that's very different from the other plagues. And we might think that it's less destructive. And certainly it was. But remember, Egypt's already been destroyed. It's decimated. After the hail, then came the locusts, and they ate every green plant, and there was nothing left. Egypt is completely destroyed. But in this plague, we see the ominous sign of God's wrath, as it describes a darkness, it says, that could be felt. And this is, I think, a worse judgment still. Just think of the psychological effects of this plague, how fearful it was, and very fearful thing. And it's also a depiction of the condition of Egypt and of Pharaoh himself. He's in the darkness. And then the final plague after this will simply be death. And that's, of course, where God said it would lead when he spoke way back in chapter 4. Remember, he said, "Israel is my firstborn son. I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son." That's what the Lord said it would come to. And yet all these many plagues we've seen in between that are displaying God's power and showing the hardness and the folly of sin. Pharaoh will not repent. He hardens his heart, and the Lord hardens his heart, working sovereignly through means to show us the folly and the stubbornness of sinful pride and idolatry, and also showing us the immeasurable greatness of his power at work towards us who believe. And in this plague, also, one other thing we see is the great antithesis that is here, this great divide. There's darkness in the land of Egypt, but all the people of Israel had light. This is the great divide still. We're going to look tonight at the darkness and see these 4 points in the outline bulletin. You see the darkness, a display of God's power, the darkness, a judgment against God's enemies. Thirdly, darkness, the precursor to a complete salvation. And then fourthly, we'll consider the fulfillment of all these things in Christ. This plague falls without warning. Notice in verse 21, it just comes right after the previous one. We can divide the first 9 plagues into 3 groups of 3. And in the third of each of those groups comes without warning. That was true for the third plague. It was true for the sixth plague, and it's true for the ninth plague. And then, of course, the final plague is coming after this. And so the Lord simply says to Moses, "Go, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, a darkness that may be felt." verse 21. So he did so. And it says in verse 22, there was pitch darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. The actual word in the Hebrew is dark. It was a dark darkness in the land, a darkness that could be felt. And as in all the other plagues, there have been those attempts at individuals have at some kind of rationalistic explanation. And so they would say something like, well, it was the darkness that could be felt. So it was a dust storm is what it was. And that's why it could be felt. That doesn't really do it here. Or an eclipse of the sun, but not for 3 days. We might say that it was a supernatural darkness, and to be sure it was. But to simply say that is to miss the point as well. God withholds physical light from Egypt. He's the creator of light. And he has not left things in this world to run their natural course. You know, God is in control. He works through ordinary means, but he's also free to withdraw those ordinary means. And we assume so many things, don't we? Children, what's going to happen tomorrow morning about 6:15, 6:30? The sun's going to rise. How do you know? Well, it always does, right? We assume that the sun is going to rise the next morning when it sets at night. But God is the one who does that. And Isaiah 45 and verse 7, the Lord speaks. He says, I form light and create darkness. I do these things. And you remember the creation account. What was the first act of God? What was the first divine fiat? And God spoke and said, let there be light. And there was light. And here God takes away light and he imposes darkness. And you see the effect in verse 23. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days, but all the people of Israel had light where they lived. And so this is a display of God's power. God rules over all things. He forms the light and the darkness. He created all things for his own glory. And all the things we take for granted, they're gifts from him. God created light on the first day. Go back to Genesis 1. He said, let there be light, and there was light. But then there was the fourth day when he created the heavenly beings in the sky, the sun, the moon, the stars. What's happening there? God is showing us that light comes from him. There was more going on than simply the darkening of the sun. When it says they did not have light in their dwellings, but Israel had, we're to understand there was no light at all. You strike a match and it doesn't light. You light a fire and it doesn't light. There's no light. And there's something going on, supernatural, of course. But Israel had light. Can you imagine all of these things? No candle, no fire in the fire pit. Nothing for 3 days. And God is displaying his power here. Here's the creator of light. He's the only source of light. Isaiah again, Isaiah 45, 7. I form light and create darkness. James tells us he's the father of lights with whom there is no change or shadow of turning with him. He himself dwells in light. Paul says in 1 Timothy 6, he dwells in unapproachable light. And John tells us in 1 John 1, verse 5, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And of course, John is speaking metaphorically there. God is not identified with his creation. He is not identified with the light beams and so forth. He's above and beyond all of that. But physical light has qualities that reveal the glory of God. Think about it. What does light do? Light reveals, it illumines, it exposes, it's beautiful. And darkness hides. And in the darkness, sin occurs. So Paul says, for example, those who get drunk are drunk at night. Cars are stolen at night. Paul talks about in Ephesians 5, the unfruitful works of darkness. Darkness also describes the condition of sin. And men love darkness rather than light. Jesus says men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. But even though they love the darkness, they can't live in the dark. They want and they need physical light. And in God's mercy and in God's goodness, he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good. Matthew 5:45. This is what we call common grace as God shines his light in a dark world. Darkness then displayed God's power and glory as he withdrew the light here. Darkness is here than a judgment against God's enemies. God withdraws his light as a judgment for sin. And God judges the gods of Egypt as well. We've been looking at the gods of Egypt who are judged in these plagues. And the greatest god of the Egyptian pantheon is Amon-Ra, the god of the sun. He was the personification of the sun, their chief deity. And for them, the rising of the sun in the east, you see, was the symbol of life and resurrection. And in Egyptian mythology, if you saw the sun set, you were seeing the sun god Ra enter into battle during the night to make his passage into another realm through the underworld, where in order to be born again for the new day, he had to vanquish the evil serpent Apophis. They were very superstitious people, and this in the nighttime was the time that your sun god was working to overcome this otherworldly demonic power. That's what they thought. You can imagine how terrifying this is then. And identified in a particular way, the sun god Ra was with Pharaoh himself. Pharaoh was thought to be the son of the child of the sun god Ra. God is showing here that he alone is the source of light, and he brings judgment on all the gods of Egypt. And this would have been a fearful experience, fearful for a very superstitious people. It would be fearful for us, as sophisticated as we think we are. And darkness is a judgment for sin. This darkness is fitting as well, because darkness is the opposite of light. It symbolizes the grave, ignorance, and rejection by God. And God leaves men in darkness. He withdraws light. He gives them up to the darkness of sin. We see that in Romans chapter 1, don't we? Where we read that their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them up. It says three times. God gave them up. He gives them up to the darkness of their hearts. And Ephesians 4 as well, verse 18. They're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. So this darkness here in the ninth plague is a fitting judgment on Pharaoh because his heart is hard. He's darkened by sin. Darkness also speaks of the rejection and abandonment of God. And there are many, many psalms that talk about that. But one of the darkest psalms is Psalm 88. If you read through that psalm, where the psalm of Haman, the Ezrahite, and he complains. And yet he's praising God. He's a saint. And yet he's experiencing great darkness. He feels abandoned by God. And the psalm ends on a dark note. It says in the last verse of the psalm, "You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness." Darkness represents the absence of God and the presence of death. And the day of the Lord will be a day of darkness. The prophet Joel prophesies in Joel chapter 3, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. And God is going to do this again. He's going to bring this plague. This ninth plague on Egypt will be repeated in the book of Revelation, in Revelation 16. And verse 10, listen, Revelation 16 and verse 10. The fifth angel poured out his bowl upon the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plunged into darkness. People gnawed their tongues in anguish and cursed the God of heaven for their pain and sores. They did not repent of their deeds. And of course, it's fitting that, again, the judgment would be on the beast and his kingdom plunged into darkness. And Pharaoh is like the beast. He's claiming to be divine. God does it again at the end of the world. In the last plagues of the world, this will be repeated. And God brings darkness as a judgment on sinners, and darkness is a judgment on God's enemies, and we see that here. But ultimately, also the final place of judgment, as we read in Scripture. In Revelation 20, we read of that last place of judgment as a lake of fire, but it's also described elsewhere as a place of outer darkness. We saw that twice in the book of Matthew so far. Matthew 8, where Jesus is speaking to the centurion about his faith, and then he turns and speaks of some of the presumptuous Israelites and how they will be outside of the kingdom. And he says, the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place, they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You remember just a few weeks ago in the parable of the wedding banquet that the one who wasn't properly dressed. And what does the king say? He says, bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place, there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is away from the goodness of God. And people in this world, they reject God. And nevertheless, they still enjoy some aspects of his good gifts in his common grace. But here God judges them by withdrawing his light. And ultimately, remember, we saw judgment at the cross. And where Jesus bore the judgment of God against our sin. And what was there? But darkness was there over the land at that time. Luke 23 and verse 44. It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed. It's there that Jesus bore the wrath and curse of God. In our place, he was bearing the wrath of God. And the darkness was there as a symbol and a sign that of this ominous judgment that was looming. And when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus wasn't simply quoting scripture, as some suggest. He was bearing the wrath of God, abandoned by God for us. And he did that so that you and I might never know that wrath and that abandonment. And through his death and resurrection, he triumphed over his enemies. And we read in Colossians 2 that he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. And he rose again on the third day, and he conquered sin and death and hell and the grave for us. And his victory is absolute. And he will not compromise in his salvation plan. And so we see darkness is that precursor to complete salvation. As Jesus was in the tomb 3 days, and there here, darkness was on the land 3 days. I don't know if there's a connection there, but you can certainly make that. Darkness here is a precursor to complete salvation. And we see here, Israel will come out of Egypt with great wealth. They will not be barely saved. They will plunder the Egyptians. And it will be a complete triumph. And God does not compromise here with Pharaoh at all. Notice how the dialogue goes as Pharaoh tries to negotiate. He still has some idea. He thinks in his sinful pride that he holds some power, but God will not negotiate with him. Pharaoh calls Moses back, and Pharaoh called Moses and said, go, serve the Lord. Your little ones also may go with you. And this is a compromise for him, because previously, remember, he said back in chapter 10 and verse 10, when he said, the Lord be with you if I ever let you and your little ones go. And look, you have some evil purpose in mind and so forth. But now he's compromising. But he's going to hold on to something. But your flocks, we're going to keep them, as if he has some kind of something to bargain with. But God will not bargain with him. And you see, Moses explains to him, we must go with all of our cattle. We must serve the Lord. And that's the purpose of the deliverance again, to serve the Lord. And they will serve the Lord. That's what it means to be delivered and to be free. And Moses speaks with authority here. Notice verse 26. I love that phrase. No, not a hoof shall be left behind. If you read the narrative and you notice, Moses becomes more and more authoritative. He always had the authority of God, but it seems like he begins, and then as it gets toward the end, and we'll see at the end of chapter 11, Moses leaves in hot anger. So that Moses is feeling, offense of God, and he speaks to Pharaoh, and this confrontation is coming to a head. We must serve the Lord our God. Pharaoh, you are not God. We will not serve you. We will serve him alone. And we must bring our cattle. We do not know what he would require of us, but nothing will be left behind. And then, of course, the Lord hardens Pharaoh's heart after all this again here, and he becomes angry, and he's still not humbled. And there's really an irony, isn't there, to what he says. Notice what Pharaoh says. Get away from me and take care never to see my face again, for on the day you see my face, you shall die. What's going on right now? They're in the midst of darkness. He can't even see his hand in front. He can't see Moses' face. A little bit of irony there, And then he, when Pharaoh banishes Moses, he's banishing the very source of God's light from himself, because Moses is a prophet of God. Matthew Henry comments here. He says, when men drive God's word from them, he justly permits their delusions and answers them according to the attitude of their idols. Moses is the light of God because he's the prophet of God. And Pharaoh's driving him out. Well, this interview isn't over yet. We're going to see in verse 4. I mean, he's, as you say, I will not see your face. And there's kind of this, he's still there, because the chapter 11 is still in the presence. And we see in verse 4, Moses said, thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out in the midst of Egypt, and so forth. So he's announcing that plague in the same interview. And then finally, he does leave in verse 8 of chapter 11. It says, and he went out from Pharaoh in hot anger, verse 8. The Lord doesn't negotiate with the enemy here, and praise God that he doesn't, because our salvation is complete in Christ. And so we need to see the fulfillment of all this in Christ here. Jesus is himself the light of the world. You remember Jesus made that statement concerning himself. Jesus is the light of the world. And in Christ, God is displaying his power. He's bringing judgment against his enemies. And he's working a complete salvation for his people. And when Christ came into the world, he brought light. Isaiah predicted this in Isaiah 9 in verse 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them the light has shined. And Matthew tells us that that was fulfilled in the ministry of Jesus in Matthew 4. That he quotes that passage, and then he says, and from that time on, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's the light of the world. And he comes in his preaching, and he comes as the true light. John tells us that the light, this light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world when Jesus came into the world. He is the light. And later on in John 8:12, Jesus spoke and said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus came to save and to shine the light of God in this dark world. And he makes a great division in the world. We think about the division here. There was darkness in Egypt. There was no light, but the Israelites had light where they dwelt. This is the great antithesis, and Jesus brings this. He said in John 9, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. And you remember that statement as he was talking about the Pharisees? They thought they could see, and they become blind. And of course, he's talking about healing a blind man and healing us, we who are blind in our sins. And then in his mercy, he opens our eyes. And so he comes to do that. And he makes a division. That's what we see in Exodus chapter 10 here. And Jesus warned those who would reject him. John 12, Jesus says, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. And remember, Jesus has come and he's worked a complete salvation. Remember how he spoke when he healed a demon-possessed man? He says that he's bound the strong man. He's plundering his house. He's snatching out whomever he will save. And he's a complete savior. And so what application can we make here in this passage? What shall we take away from this passage? Well, first of all, we should praise God for light. He's the creator of it. He's the author of it. Praise God for light. When the sun shines and the tomorrow morning, kids, and you get up and you see the sun shining, don't take it for granted. It doesn't just happen apart from God. God has brought another day. He has let the sun shine, and his mercies are new every morning. And praise God for the light of Christ. He has given us light, and we must believe in him. We must listen to his word. As Jesus said, walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He gives warning. And each one of us enjoys God's goodness in this world. It still shines through all the depravity and all the sin and all the judgment that's already looming in this world. There's still goodness. We see evidences of God's judgment. We see evidences of the corruption of sin and the curse and weeds and problems and all the things that we see around us. But we still see God's goodness shining through all of that. And when you come to Christ by faith, then you have the light of life and you will not walk in darkness. Jesus illuminates us. He gives us understanding. Children, you need to understand that apart from Christ, there is only darkness. You know, the world doesn't want to tell you that. The world wants to say, we have light. Come, listen, look at our bright lights and how beautiful the light of the world is. And people enjoy that light, but that's fleeting. And they'll be ultimately cast into outer darkness without Christ. Don't envy the world and its pomp and show and its alluring pleasures. But pity them. Pity them. They are in the dark. As Jesus said, the light within you is darkness. How great is that darkness? That's the world. Pity them. And if you believe in Jesus, you see, God has given you light. He has blessed us. And Paul described the power of God in effectual calling this way in 2 Corinthians 4. He says, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." God must shine in our darkness to give us faith. And that's true for every believer. You may not have had a powerful conversion experience. You didn't see a light on the road to Damascus like the Apostle Paul did. Maybe as you're brought up in your home and you're just taught the Bible, you don't know a day, but you do know that Jesus is Lord. You do believe these things. God has done that miracle in your heart. He shined upon you. He had to do that. And it's the same power that he had in creating the world that Paul says is the same power that he works in our darkness to make us his children and to give us life. It's his doing. As Paul says in Colossians 1, that we're to be giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. So praise God for light and believe in his light, in the Lord Jesus Christ. But also, I think it's important for us to remember the antithesis. Remember, we've been talking about this. There's only two places to stand. There are only two places to stand, in the darkness of the world or in the light of Christ. And again, don't fear those who walk in darkness. Pity them. Without Christ, they're blind. Pharaoh, for all of his ranting and raving and his threats, he was a madman. And in him, we see the madness and the self-destruction of sin as he sends away the light. Moses himself is the light to him, and he thrusts Moses out of his presence. And God gives him what he asks for, as he hardens his heart. But finally, brothers and sisters, we are to walk in the light in the church. We are to shine the light of Christ in this world. This world is a dark world without Christ. But Jesus wants to shine through us. That's what he calls us to do. He says, you. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." But then in Matthew 5, he says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." This is the instruction for us as a church. It's not just that we enjoy the light and they're in the darkness and we feel sorry for them. We're to go into their darkness and shine. We're to shine the light of Christ. Paul gives warning, he says in Ephesians 5, he says, "At one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them." This is what we're to do as God's people. We're to shine in this world. And it's here in the church that we enjoy the light. Because when we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Friends, it's here in the church. It's here in the church that the light is shining. And we're to shine in the world as disciples of Christ. We are the children of light. But you know, friends, sometimes God's children seem to walk in darkness and depression. We find this in the Psalms. We find this throughout Scripture. Discouragement sets in. But even in the midst of all of that, you see, during that time, what do we have? We have the Word of God that counsels us. Isaiah 50, verse 10. I love this verse where the Lord speaks. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God. When we don't sense God's presence, when we seem to be in the darkness, we still have the Word of God. And it's Jesus who is our light, and he will never forsake you. He will save and keep you. And one day you'll be in his perfect light with no sin any longer, no darkness, and nothing to fear. Listen to Revelation 21 as the Lord speaks of that beautiful day of the city Jerusalem, the heavenly city. It says the city has no need of sun or moon to shine upon it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Amen.